Okay, so we're going to continue today on the Hebrew epistles, and we're going to start where we kind of stopped last week. But even before we get to that, I just wanted to review a little bit that a timeline again, where we know that first the Lord came to earth, and the four Gospels, as they call them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are accounts of what happened while he was on earth. Pretty fascinating accounts, and definitely it's where it's established that he's the Son of God, that he walked the earth, and that he was crucified. And all those things happened during the Gospels. After the Gospels comes the book of Acts, and a lot of people call them the Acts of the Apostles, because that's what was going on. Now the Lord is gone, and the apostles have got the burden of bringing this information to the rest of us. And I like to think of it as the book of action, because it was during this period of time that the Gospels were actually written. It was after the cross that the apostles wrote the Gospels. It was during this period of time that Paul's epistles were written. Now, when I say Paul's epistles were to the Gentiles, that's not entirely true, because it's to Jew or Gentile or anybody. We're all the same in this period of time. There's no difference. But I do it to differentiate between the Jewish epistles, and that's what we've kind of been looking at, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Revelation, which were back to the Jews again. So if we're to look at a timeline, the way it actually goes is that during the Gospels, the Lord was speaking to the Jews and not the Gentiles, and for the purpose of bringing them to account for what they had failed to do during the whole time that they had been appointed since Exodus as a nation of priests. And they not only didn't listen to him, they crucified him. But that's what happened then. So then after that, in Acts, we see slowly it turned from where at first Peter and the apostles are still preaching to the Jews only, to where there's a new apostle appointed named Paul, and he starts coming to Gentiles. And that's who he writes back to in his epistles. So his epistles, Romans through Philemon, are written to the Gentiles for today. The Jewish epistles are written to the Jews for a future time. And if you understand that, then you don't get so mixed up about why does it say back here that you're not forgiven and it says up here that you're forgiven? Why does it say right here that it's not about works, it's about faith, and then up here yet the Jewish epistles say it's about work? So you have to understand how to rightly divide the Bible, the divisions in it. Anyway, that's what we're dealing with, and let's start out. You might notice on your notes, by the way, make sure you got the right side of the page, because on the back side, it's about our...
We're being very conservative.
Yeah, we're being very... You know what? I don't think this was going yet. That's me again. Okay, now I think it's going. So I guess they didn't need that other part of the information. But anyway, going to this, the Hebrew epistles about the two Gospels, you've got little flock on one side and grace believers on the other side, and just some verses to look at. So the little flock are the Jewish people that believed in Christ. So in other words, they're believers. They're not Christians. They're Jewish believers in Christ. And so they have a future, but their future is in the future. It's at the in the tribulation and then the kingdom of Christ on earth. That's where they're going to be. So these verses deal with them. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where Peter, writing to the Jews, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." For if these things be in you, you got all those things, right, that he's requiring. If things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this is speaking to Jews, and what I want you to see about that is, who is he making responsible for them becoming more virtuous and knowledgeable and temperate and so forth?
Themselves,
right? In other words, he's talking about you need to make yourself better, which is about what most of the churches talk about today, because they mix up what's being spoken to the Jews with what's being spoken to the Gentiles. Now let's look at what Paul says for today. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That's to the Jews. But to Paul, writing to us, by the way, if you did have to do all those things that it just said, that it just said for the Jews, what they had to do, would you be qualified? Have you done that?
No.
Are you virtuous?
No.
Temperate, patient, and all those things? That's why when we go to a church where law and requirements are preached that we can't meet, we always leave feeling guilty. Or we fool ourselves into thinking that we really are virtuous. You know, when we're not.
What about the Jews back in those days, though? They couldn't either.
Well, that was what was on them to turn to the Lord and ask for mercy and grace.
Didn't they have an option?
Well, yes.
They had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit.
I'm sorry, especially we're talking about during the tribulation, they could. Or they couldn't, and that's why they're held responsible, right? They could or they couldn't.
Right, they had it within them.
Yeah, they're given the power to be able to do it or not do it.
Pentecost, those that...
Yeah, those few, but not the rest.
It was a foretaste of what was going to happen in the future.
In other words, Peter said that why put on... A yoke upon those who cannot bear, even
our right. Yeah, that, and anybody that doesn't actually have a special ability from God to do it can't do it, as we know. But now look at what the Lord offers us today in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says to us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now who's doing the work?
He's doing the work.
He's doing it in us. Look at the difference, because it's a subtle thing, but it's a big thing, you know. Because when I fail, which I often do, and I start to feel despaired, then all I have to remember is, no. He's working in me.
Amen.
You know, and he's going to continue. He promises to continue. And let's look at the kind of... Oh, yeah.
The entire books are related to the Gentiles, the Jews, which ones you're saying?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. Yeah, it's who he's writing to, and they usually start out by saying to Israel or to the Jews, except for Paul's, which are all written to us for today. So it makes so if you see that, because a lot of people are confused because they don't see that, and most churches mix them together as if there's no difference. So you hear one day that you're forgiven, and the next day that, boy, you're in trouble. You know, and it almost requires you to be a hypocrite, because it puts requirements on you that you cannot possibly, you can't be good enough. None of us can. And that's what Paul tells us in his epistles. He says none of us can. So we have to admit that to the Lord. That's all about when you say that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that our sins part is kind of overlooked. You know, it's that we know, because we're sinners, that we can't possibly measure up. And because we couldn't, he died for our sins. So, but we have to accept that. And a proud person can't accept that because they can't admit that they fall short, you know. So, all right, sure. Where was I? Okay, so we're talking about he's working in us. Let's see what he's doing. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. That's just a couple of letters back. So how is he working in us? You know, we know that when we come to believe in the Lord and in what he did with us, he indwells us with the Holy Spirit. So we may not feel it, we may not see it, but we all have the Holy Spirit working in us. Okay? That's how he continues to work in us. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So do you remember that Peter was requiring that the Jews make themselves temperate, that the Jews make themselves better? But here it's telling us that it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not our fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And what's being described here is not our actions, but our character. In other words, the Holy Spirit is working in us, changing our character. So the first thing we discover before we ever get good is that we want to be good. In other words, we want to please the Lord. So that's the first thing. Oh, wow, look at me. I used to want to do this and that and the other. Now I want to please the Lord. Unfortunately, I still have a part of me that wants to please myself and do all the bad things I ever did. So I have a fight inside of myself. But the Lord says he's going to continue working in me. And he's working in me to change my character. So put your faith there. Don't put your faith in how good you behave today. When you do that, you're lowering yourself down to lesser things. You're lowering yourself down to your power. When somebody in church tells you, you got to make yourself good, they're taking you out of the power of Christ and putting you back in your own power. And that's failure. Yes, sir?
25 really says it even more, I feel like.
Sure. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the power of the Lord. When we're walking in the flesh, we're back to our own power. And even if you're trying to be good, if it's in the flesh, you're going to fail. While if you yield to the Lord, then he'll succeed through you, is really what it amounts to, you know. So, all right, so we got that. Let's go to let's go back to the Jews now. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. And starting at verse 1 and 2. And see, again, John not only wrote a gospel of John, but now he's writing an epistle. And he says in verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." And you see the word "word" is capitalized. That's deity. That means that's Christ. So he's talking to people that he's saying, we have seen this. We have handled this. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." But the key verse I want you to read is verse 9, where he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Sometimes the best way to understand something is to turn it to the opposite of what it says. So let's go to the opposite of what it says and say, if we don't confess our sins, he is not faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he won't clean us from all unrighteousness. Do you see what I'm saying? Because he's saying you have to, in a sense, he's saying you have to confess your sins if you want to be forgiven. And isn't that, how often have you heard that in church?
All the
But the big confession, you might say, that we make is when we confess to ourselves and to God that we are sinners. Not because we committed one sin. We commit those sins because we have a character that is sinful. That's why we commit those sins. But what churches do is they point out to you, no, you're only a sinner if you commit a sin. And that gets you concentrating on whether you drink a beer or not. And that has no importance whatsoever to the Lord. That's not character. That's a minor little technical flaw. You know? So let's see what... That is what was being said to the Jews. Confess your sins in order to be forgiven. Let's go back to what Paul says in Romans to us. In Romans chapter 4.
And the big sin was the failure of the covenant they made to God.
Yeah.
Which we never made that covenant.
No, we sure didn't. And first, Paul refers us to what David said, chapter 4, verse 5 in Romans. He says, but to him that worketh not, well, let me back up a verse, where it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So get that, is that if you work for something, you've earned it, if you do what you're supposed to do. And that's what the law is all about. It says, if you want to be righteous on your own ability, follow this law. And then you get it, not as grace, but because you've earned it. So this is saying that. If you work, it's a reward. It's not reckoned of grace, but it's owed to you. So if you can be good enough, because that's what religion preaches, make yourself good enough and God will accept you. He'll owe it to you. But then why did Jesus Christ come down to die for our sins? So then the next verse is, but to him that worketh not. And what this means is, work not for your salvation. We all work. But work not for your salvation. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that means that what the Lord has done through Paul to us is to say it's not about how you behave, but it's about what you believe. We're going from behavior to belief. We want you to change your whole way of looking at things. And he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So what does imputeth mean? It means count it or credit you. So there's a man that God credits righteousness without him being righteous, without him doing the works to be righteous. And then he says, blessed or blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So he's talking here, listen to this, because it's kind of hard to get sometimes when all you hear is behavior. He's saying that there is a man that the Lord will not count his sins, will not impute sins. I want to be that man. Amen. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. Or let's back up to 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Where he says to us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Unfortunately, there's still an old creature hanging around in the same body your new creature is in. But you are a new creature. And he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, by our behavior.
By Jesus Christ.
No, that's right. By Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's not only reconciled us, forgiven us, brought us back to him, but he's given us a ministry of reconciliation to try and explain to other people how to be reconciled to God. And to wit, he explains, that God was in Christ, In other words, when Christ was on the cross, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what he's saying to us, if you'll really understand it, is that if we believe in Jesus Christ who died for our sins, that when he was there doing that, and we believe in it, then he doesn't impute our trespasses to us anymore. Do you understand that, Chris? Yeah. Is that you can go right out here and commit a sin, and he doesn't count it.
Don't we have to face up our sins in heaven? Or is that not for us? That was probably something I was taught that applies to the Jews.
Well, that is the point that I'm trying to make. Yes, the Jews have to face up to their sins. And yes, our life will be looked at afterwards for rewards. But the punishment was taken by Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
And that's, he really wants us to let that go. See, it's like I saw something on TV once about this little girl that was always judged by her parents as inadequate. And she was, you could tell by her demeanor, the look on her face, that she was a failure. She knew she was a failure. She never looked forward to anything. As opposed to the little girl that was loved and approved. Not to say not disciplined at times, but overall loved and approved by her parents. She grows and she blossoms. Well, it's the same thing with us. If religion holds us down and make us feel like we're inadequate all the time and that God wouldn't have anything to do with us, which is where we are until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But once we do that, then we're not inadequate anymore. We can let go the guilt. And that stuff that just draws us back. That's what Paul's trying to explain to us.
That's not to say we won't face the consequences of our sin on this world, though.
Oh, no. And in fact, he tells us that. We covered that verse last week. Absolutely. He does allow us to face the consequences of our actions. No doubt about it. Which is a good reason to behave ourselves. But not to be saved.
Yeah.
If we thought we could behave ourselves into salvation, then we don't need Christ. Right? Okay, but anyway, the main point I wanted you to get out of that is, why do we have to continue confessing our sins if he doesn't count them against us? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, don't get me wrong. I feel bad when I sin. And sometimes I talk to the Lord about it, and fairly often. But I know that he's already forgiven me. I know that he doesn't count it. It's not the same as for the Jews. They had to kind of beg themselves back in. With us, he's already told us he doesn't even count them against us.
You have to spend all day praying about specific
sins. Exactly, yeah.
Or
now,
if you forget one.
Yeah.
Right, or if you forget, that's right. Or if you die before you had time to confess, you know. So, but that's what religion does to you. So that's what Paul's trying to shake you loose of, you know. Is you don't have to. Now, the world then, the religious world says, well, we're just telling you, you can do anything you want. But a person who truly believes wants to please the Lord. Now, we still want to do a lot of the bad things, but we don't like them. And remember, he's working in us.
Right.
So next year, we'll like him less.
Right.
And next year, even less. And that's the neatest way. It's his power. He's responsible. We just study his word and we pray, but we're not responsible for that, you know. So, okay. But getting back to two groups of people, right? The Jews and the Gentiles. And to make sure we understand, today, from the time that Paul started explaining his gospel to us for today, till now, which is a 2,000-year period, there's no Jews, there's no Gentiles, everybody's the same. You're either a believer in Christ or you're not. And everything is based on that. But the epistles to the Jews are dealing with what's going to happen when the book of Hebrews starts, and then James and so on. They're dealing with a future for the Jews, because the Jews have been temporarily set aside as the nation of priests. They're no longer they're just a nation over there. They're no longer the nation of priests to guide the world to the Lord, like they were for a long time in the past and failed. So they were put aside, and in this period of time, there's no difference, and it's by grace, and it's by faith, you know. So, but in one sense or another, grace has been offered to both groups, because neither group deserved to be considered for heaven. But they're under two different set of instructions. A lot of people say that God never changes. And that is true. God never changes, but his instructions do. If you follow the Bible at all, you know that one time he told you you could eat anything you wanted, and another time he told you could only eat certain things, and he changes his rules, you know, at different times. The Jews have to believe, or had to believe, that Jesus is their Messiah. They had to repent for what was done to him. They had to continue to obey his instructions, and they had to endure until the end, until they died. The Gentiles and Jews today have to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We're then saved eternally, whether we behave right or not. We don't have to behave, but our behavior changes as the Lord works in our character. So we're like the turtle and the hare, right? The turtle and the rabbit in the race. We're the turtle because we're waiting on the Lord. We go slower. The rabbit runs ahead. A person that has great willpower can really look good right away. They can say, look at me. Well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew. And I don't go out with girls that do. That's what we used to say at Texas. Texas Military Institute, where I went to school. So you can see the difference. Well, for us, somebody comes up and says, well, Chris, I saw you do something really sinful yesterday, and you call yourself a Christian. Yep, the Lord hadn't changed that yet. I'm sorry I did that, but that's true. I'm still a sinner. You know, so it's kind of neat to... Anyway, the Lord slowly changes our character, much more slowly than I would wish. You know, I wish he'd change it like that. And also, this not only works about our character, but also the works which the Lord has ordained for us. He actually has some plans for us, but they're his plans. And unfortunately, religion tries to give us what those plans are. They make them, look, you can please the Lord by parking the cars. You can please the Lord by collecting the money. You can please the Lord by babysitting the babies. Which there's nothing wrong with doing any of those things. But that's not the work the Lord has ordained for you. He will work in you, and one day something will happen, and you will do something. And then you'll look at it afterwards and say, wow, where did that come from? I was able to help that person, or I was able to teach that person, or whatever it is. And I know I that wouldn't have been me in the past, you know. I wouldn't even listen to him. So, okay, so that was God's plan all along. The apostate nation of Israel, which did not fulfill his plan, was set aside due to their behavior. Then Gentiles were accepted due to their belief, as was the little flock of Israel, the believers. Yes.
What verse are you on?
I'm nowhere right now.
Okay.
I'm about to get to go ahead and head to Romans 11, because that's what I'm... Although I'm saying this, the Bible explains it better. So let's go to Romans 11, verse 26. Because we've been hearing from Paul that Israel is set aside. And he says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now we know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so he's talking about the same group of people here. For this is my covenant with them, with the Jews, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. So listen to that. As concerning the gospel that we have learned from Paul, the Jews are enemies for our sakes. Not Jews today, because there's no difference. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The Jews that believe are still beloved by the Father, and he's going to have a place for them. But not today. You got to see the difference, that the Jews that believed in Christ before will have a place in the kingdom with him, in a future thousand-year kingdom of Christ on earth. Today, they're not Jews. There are no Jews. They've been set aside. So don't think of it as today during this period of time. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And now listen to these verses. He says, for as ye in times past have not believed God. Is there anybody here that can say they fall in that category? Yes? As we in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. See, because they didn't believe and in fact crucified Him, He opened it up to everybody. Jew and Gentile alike, through their unbelief. Even so, so that's us, because they didn't believe, He opened grace up to all of us. He says, even so have these also now not believed, that's the Jews, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. So this is a little confusing, but get this straight. How could He condemn them for not obeying the law and then tell us it's okay for us to not obey the law because we're saved by grace? See, they were set up to prove that nobody could obey the law so that when that happened, then He could say, okay, we'll do it another way and we'll offer grace to everybody that admits that they can't obey the law. And then it's open to everybody today. So, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. And then He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. He has a plan so big and so broad, and we fit into a part of it, but it's much bigger than what we can see. But let's go back to where we first started back here in Acts. One program was winding down. In other words, after the crucifixion, Peter's coming out and still preaching to the Jews for a little while, but that program was winding down. And then he appoints Paul to start a new program. So there's bound to be a conflict between two camps, because get this straight. There's a group of Jews over here who believe in Christ, but they're still circumcising their children. They're still obeying the law of Moses. They just know that Jesus was their promised Messiah, and they believe in Him. That's one group. And then there's Paul's group over here. They're not circumcised. They start out, some of them are Jews, but after a while, most of them are Gentiles. They're told that they don't have to obey the law of Moses. They're saved by grace through faith. That's two groups, all believing in Christ. Yes.
That first group, that's the little flock, right?
That's the little flock, the people that were saved out of the nation of Israel that failed. Right. He said He'd take it away from them and give it to a nation that would do it. And that's all the ones that believed in Christ. The ones that the Lord was preaching to, the apostles were preaching to, Peter was preaching to right after the cross. They all belonged to that little flock if they believed. Okay, you got that? Okay, so two camps. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. So if you'll really think about it, remember that the apostles who were supposed to go do the Great Commission and go all over the world, and now the church is trying to tell us we got the Great Commission? Here's the area of Israel. And here's where the apostles pretty much stayed. But Paul traveled all over this world up here and ended up in Rome. Okay, that's what we got going here. But at first, Paul's preaching around the same area, and he's teaching something different than the Jews are teaching. Right? Because he's saying we're saved by grace, not by works. So he's teaching something different. So let's go to Acts chapter 15. Verse 1 and 2. And at this time, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, that Paul's up here in Antioch is where he's hanging out. So that's Syria, a little bit north of Israel, of Jerusalem. And it says, and certain men came down from Judea, that's Jerusalem, that's that area, and taught the brethren. Now the brethren are the believers that follow Paul, that Paul has preached grace to. And said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So you got that? We got all these believers up there. They've been taught they're saved by grace through faith and not of any works. And now here come the believers from Jerusalem, and they come up and they say, you got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. And verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we got a controversy, and they're saying, let's go settle it, because this isn't good for the community of believers, you know, even though there's two different sets, we both believe in Christ. So let's go settle this matter right here. But before we do that, let me tell you that wouldn't it be, aren't these guys not wrong, the Jewish believers in Christ, to think that they got to go straighten them out? Because they've been told by God's word that they need to be circumcised to be part of the Jewish commonwealth. They've been told they got to obey the laws of Moses. So now they're hearing that some Gentiles are being told that they're saved. So that they're being brought into the community of believers. So they're saying, well, we better go straighten them out because they haven't been circumcised and they're not obeying the law of Moses. So let's go straighten them out. So that makes sense. You know, it makes perfect sense. Something new had started and they didn't understand it yet.
They haven't been told.
So when they go up to Jerusalem, let's pick it up at verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So in a sense, Paul is telling them, look, at all these, we have all sorts of believers, you know, this has happened, isn't it great news? And then in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So the Pharisees were the really, you might almost call them the advanced Jews. These people, these were law keepers and law studiers and law enforcers, you might say. But they believed that Jesus was their Messiah, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. But the reason this is so important to look at is because it's still going on today.
Yeah.
There's still a dispute within the Christian community between a few churches that teach grace the way Paul taught it and most churches that have mixed in the Jewish economy with today's economy, and they're trying to put you back under the law. Instead of circumcise them and tell them to keep the law of Moses, they say baptize them and tell them to obey these five or six things. We're going to tell you, be good, pay money to the church, whatever the five are, do these things, then you'll please God, you'll be okay. Do you see that? I mean, it's very similar in a way of what's happening. So they got, so in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. But before that, that's kind of a public considering of the matter. Before that, Paul had spoken privately to the leaders in Jerusalem. Now, when we're looking at Acts, we're listening to what Luke said. Luke is the witness. He's giving this testimony. Now let's go and see what Paul says about the same thing, and that's in Galatians chapter 2. And we'll be going back and forth between these two spots. So this is Paul's account of the same thing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he's saying he's going up to the big apostles in Jerusalem. You know, the big guys, Peter, James, John, all those guys. And he says, I'm telling them what I preach among the Gentiles, but privately. To them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So his point about that is, after I told them what I was preaching, they didn't make Titus who was not circumcised be circumcised. Okay, Paul was circumcised because he was circumcised as a Jew before he ever became the apostle to the Gentiles. He says that he had to tell them that, verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. So do you get that? That's referring back to what we heard in Acts, that they went down there to Antioch where Paul was, and they said, y'all have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And so Paul's referring to the same thing. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So in other words, he spent a lot of time explaining the revelation that he had received from the risen Jesus Christ. Because what they knew, they were taught by Christ while he was on earth. He says, but those who seemed to be somewhat, or in charge, you might say, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He said, they didn't teach me anything. Well, Paul had already been a Jew. A big Jew. He already knew what they knew. But he says, they didn't add anything to me. So what I want you to get out of this before we go on is those who wanted to put them under the law were only following their gospel that they'd been taught by Peter. He didn't say, don't be circumcised, don't follow the law. He says, Jesus is the Messiah, the man we crucified. He was God's Son that came down here to save us, that it was promised to us. But Paul has revealed a new gospel, or new set of instructions, that he's received directly from the risen Lord. Will the leaders recognize this, that he came to talk to? That's the big question. And first, Peter reminds them of what he had learned. And for that, let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Verse 7. So same incident, just two different witnesses here, two different people telling the story. And so Luke is telling us about what Peter said. In verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And of course, we read last week, if you'll remember, that that was Cornelius, that Peter reluctantly went to talk to Cornelius, not because he decided to, but because the Lord told him to. And he really didn't know what he was doing till the end. Well, he's reminding him of that. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Well, that's quite an admission, isn't it? The Jews who'd been, in a sense, saying they kept the law, they were better than the Gentiles. Here he's saying we never did. We never could. So why are we trying to put it on them?
They did have their, sacrifices and stuff.
That's how they were able to get out of it, is they were given their sacrifices.
That's the way it's supposed to work.
Sure, absolutely. And always the Jews with faith are the ones that are saved. But the ones with faith did those works. They weren't able to keep the law, so they brought the sacrifice. Right. You know. In verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So even in the two Gospels, there's no salvation without God's grace. There's no salvation without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Go back to Abraham before the Lord was ever sacrificed on the cross. He's saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay, that's always, that forgiveness goes backwards and forwards to those who have faith. Okay, so that's Peter's testimony, right? He says that to them. So let's go back to Galatians. So he has said that, but does that settle what instructions the Gentiles should follow going forth? Because that's what they're here to consider. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, He's already said that they added nothing to him in the previous chapter. But in chapter 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." Now let's get that. There is a gospel that's directed to the uncircumcised. And the Bible, that means Gentiles. The Jews were the circumcised. The Gentiles are the uncircumcised. So he says, they realized, they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, if nothing else, it's got to tell us right here that there's two gospels, right?
Yeah.
One's directed by Peter to the Jews, and the other's directed by Paul to the Gentiles. And he says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John," Cephas is Peter, that's Peter's name, "when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," seemed to be in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So you got that? Right then they decided and they appointed it and says, "Whoa, this is God's work that I see you're doing, so you keep going to them and we'll just stay right here with the circumcision."
So the heathen being the Gentiles?
Right. And any non-believers.
Right.
Yeah, any non-believers. So, any questions about that? Because that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? I wish most churches really realized that today. There's a difference.
Skip over it and they think it's a cop-out. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, that's it. Okay, so for the period of time that both Gospels are going to be taught, right there in early Acts, to two different people, the 12 are going to limit themselves to Jewish believers, is what they decided right there. And Paul is going out to all the known world with his message. So guess what? The Great Commission got canceled for the Jews. Because the Lord had told them in the Gospels, go out to the world. But they're not. They're staying right there in Israel. So,
did it get canceled or did it get set aside until they could come back kingdom of God?
Well, that's a better way to put it. In other words, it's suspended for now. There will be a time in the thousand-year reign on earth when they will again become the nation of priests. But for now, it's set aside. And so they are just staying within each other. But there is another ministry, you could call it the replacement of the Great Commission for now if you wanted to, which was carried out by Paul and goes on to today, and every one of us in this commission become ministers of reconciliation. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul says again, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if we believe in Christ, if we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So that's part of growing by faith, is believing we're a new creature, even when a lot of our behavior is still like the old creature. God doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as what we're going to be, what he's going to turn us into. "And all things are of God, not of us, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation." So everybody says, "Well, what can I do? I want something to do." Well, you're a minister of reconciliation. "To wit," he explains it, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So this makes you capable and able, if you understand it, that if you run across anybody that says, "Well, God would never forgive me." Yes, he did. He reconciled the whole world to himself. All you have to do is believe it. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he will forgive you. In verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You notice that we're not demanding it. We're not putting the law on anybody. We're begging that they take God's offer, that they be reconciled to God. And then he explains the act, or I like to say the gospel, in very few words, in verse 21, when he says, "For he hath made him." And in context, we know that the he is God, and the him is Jesus Christ. God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He took our sin. He became sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't commit a sin, but he took all our sins. Why? That we may be made the righteousness of God all by ourselves.
In him.
The moment we step away from him, your verse about in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, the moment we get away from that, we're back in ourselves and we're out of that situation. You know, so in him. Okay, so what is the bottom line of the Paul's message? Christ did all the work. Christ did all the work and is continuing to do the work in us and will finish it. That's pretty neat, if you can really start to understand that and get it. We're no longer responsible for earning our righteousness by our behavior. We are made the righteousness of God by believing in what he did for us and by continuing to believe in what he says to us. So, what was the final decision by the apostles back then when they heard all this information? Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Verse 13. I'm starting to bite off more than I can chew when I put these lessons together. Get carried away. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. So they've had all this conference, they've heard all this information, and it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Which tells us that of those that were in charge, he was now mainly in charge. He was above Peter. He's the one answering. And he says, "Simeon," that's Peter, "hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, says James, my sentence is that we trouble them not." There's to decide whether to put the Gentiles under the law or not. He says, "My sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So isn't that interesting that he's recognizing that a different thing is going on? He says, let's not bother them with the instructions that we're under. Mm-hmm. They're under a different set of instructions. "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." So what does this tell you? That a bunch of Gentiles that had a lot of bad habits are turning to the Lord, but they still got a lot of bad habits. So he's saying, okay, we're not going to put them under the law, but let's tell them to at least not do this. And here's why. Verse 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So let's try and tell them not to do something that's going to really offend the Jews. that are in those same cities. Right? So this is no longer God's instructions. This is common sense. That's what he's asking them to do. You know, so you get that. And then verse 24, he says, James, he continues, "For as much as we have heard," he sends a letter to them for Paul to take out. And he says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words." That's the ones that went and told them they had to be circumcised and obey the law. "Have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So, they recognized it way back then, but religion today won't recognize it. They're mixing the two things up. Two groups with the same foundation, which is Christ, but different instructions and different hopes. I'm going to try and get about five more minutes in here, so let's go to the Jews and their hopes. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Pardon? We may have to wait for our hopes till next week, but we're going to go to the Jews' hopes first. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Yes?
Karen has a question.
Yes? I'm glad she's hearing it. Glad you're hearing it, Kim.
So just to be clear, it took 14 years for Paul and the others to settle the two gospel disputes?
That's right, because he's out there preaching that other information, but it took a while for all that to get back and filter in and for a controversy to come out of it. Okay, Kim, good question. Now let me see if I can think again. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. "And another parable he put forth unto them." This is Christ when he was on earth, and he's giving a parable to the Jews. We read last week they went to the Jews only. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." So you get that, right? He planted good stuff, but there's bad stuff coming up with it. "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares?" Where did they come from? "He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn." So what we got here that the Lord is explaining is what actually exists in the world. It exists for the Jews then, it exists today, is that we've got people who are believers and we've got people who are not believers, and we're all here together. It rains on both. You know, we're all here together. And he said, but his disciples wanted to do is, let's tear those tares out and go ahead and get rid of them. But the Lord said, no, let them grow together. But the main point I want to make out of this, because he's really talking about is end of times. The end of this harvest is the end of times. What he's saying in the end, when they've all grown fully, when it's all come together, then what are we going to take out first? Tares. We're going to take the tares out and burn them, and we're going to leave the wheat and gather it into barns. And that is a representation of what the Jews look to. They look, that's why when the Lord came and they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they were waiting for him to destroy the Romans. Because to them, the Romans were the tares. Get rid of them, and now we'll have our place here on earth, and we'll have the kingdom on earth. That's what they're still expecting, is their kingdom on earth. But who gets taken out? the bad guys. Right? I just want you to see it, because there's something different happens with us today. But back then, the ones that are going to leave are the bad guys, because the Jews are promised a kingdom on earth. Their place is on earth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. And 28. And this is when Peter wants to know what they're going to get. And it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" What do we get? "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." When the Lord comes back to earth, he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and they're going to get to reign with him on earth. That's what they're promised. We, as we've seen in other lessons, are heavenly people. We're promised a heavenly future. Theirs is all about the earth. Let's go to chapter 24.
Just out of curiosity, will they also eventually join us in heaven after that 1,000-year reign?
That's the tough question. Or will we join them?
Right.
And the only thing it tells us for sure is that we will all be one in Christ. In fact, let's just jump to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and then we'll come right back here to Matthew. Now, I know there are people that think, may have, or think they have figured all this out, but he doesn't tell us everything, and I'm going to leave this to, I'll just read you a scripture.
What verse again?
Chapter 1, verse 10. So this is Paul talking to us. But he says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Okay? But right now, we're not there, and we've got an earthly people and we've got a heavenly people. That's all I'm going to tell you about the end of it. Okay? So let's see. Where are we? Chapter 24, verse 36. Because, of course, they want to know when this is going to happen so they can reign on earth. But in verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." But you know how there are all sorts of people that have gathered together at different times, and they're waiting for the Lord to end the world or come get them right now.
Yeah.
But no man knows. Somebody claiming they know, they're going against God's word. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." When this happens, we're not going to be here. And we're probably going to have to wait till next week to explain that to you. But what I do want to show you about this verse again is that although at first Noah is taken away in the ark, it's Noah that stays on earth. And all the rest of the world is washed away by the flood. So once again, the unbelievers are washed away and earth remains for the believer.
This isn't talking about the rapture. It's more talking
no.
about...
This is talking Jews about the yeah, what the tribulation that the Jews, that the whole world is going to go through. So, and then let's go to Revelation chapter 20.
So Revelation is to the Jews as well.
Right. Yes. But even Paul, who talks to us, talks about the Jews.
Right.
So that doesn't mean that everything in it is always totally directed to the Jews. I mean, there's some principles in there, and anytime there's a principle, it can apply. There's principles throughout the Bible, and you got to differentiate between that. You know, the Ten Commandments to the Jews were specific instructions, but there's principles in there, principles of behavior and morals that are universal. We're just not subject to the law. We're not under the law. Right. But the law is still right, you know. All right, so where were we? Revelation
1.
Thank you. Okay, 20, verse 1. And this is John speaking again. And he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How are we going to have peace on earth for 1,000 years while the Lord reigns on earth and the Jews reign on earth? Because Satan's going to be bound and taken out of here. Okay? "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season." And we'll talk about that little season another day. But it's a lot more than what you normally hear when you study the Bible. There's 7 years of tribulation. There's 1,000-year kingdom while Satan is shut up. And then Satan gets to be loosed for a little season. And that's when all hell breaks loose, which we'll look at. But John goes on to say, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's referring to the tribulation period, to during the tribulation period, the ones that had not submitted to Satan. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I just want you to see that ties into, they were supposed, in Exodus, they were supposed to be a nation of priests, or priests to the nations. They failed, and the Christ came to give them another chance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and get them to repent for what they hadn't done. They crucified him. They again rejected him. The Jews that did believe will get to be a kingdom of priests in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So then let's go finally, the last verse I guess we'll go to is Hebrews chapter 8. And who's the book of Hebrews written to?
Hebrews.
Right. Darn, that was an easy one, wasn't it? And I want you to know that although this was written in the letter to the Hebrews, this part of it is quoting Jeremiah from the way back in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, where he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days." So again, this is not with us. He makes, there's divisions all the way throughout. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So when he says he's going to put the law in their hearts and their minds, there's not longer a shall I obey the law or not left in them. It's their character. What a nice thing, right? If our character was just perfect. We have great privileges today, but our God has not put that character in us. He is working on our character. right? Okay. And listen to the consequences. Verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." All the Jews will be that believed will be converted. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old." Says it's going to be a new covenant. That means it's not the old covenant, which was the law. Mm-hmm. "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Okay. So for the Jews, it's going to change at that time. For us, it changed today. Mm-hmm. We are not under the law. Amen. Okay, so their hope is that evil will be removed, taken out of the earth, so they can live without it. And they will get to live and reign with the Lord on earth in peace. And they'll no longer be tempted by sin. Our hope is a little different, and it's coming next week. That's the other lesson.
Yes, amen.